I'm teaching a class for those of you who are visiting on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We're going through the Minor Prophets, basically just a survey. We can't do a verse-by-verse study. But I've also taken the opportunity to have at least one lesson from each of these 12 books, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to, as we've just read, look at the message of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, very unique among the prophets. He doesn't deliver a message to the people from God. He doesn't indict the people of sin. He doesn't call the people to repentance. The book of Habakkuk, at least the first two of the three chapters, is a report of a conversation that Habakkuk had with God. He asked God questions, or the heading in the text that Sean was reading, sometimes they're called Habakkuk's complaints, and there are two of them. And the first one is recorded in these first 11 verses of chapter 1. And the first one is this, and I'm basically just going to sum it up by saying that Habakkuk is asking God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? I think things are really bad, and he's talking about the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. By the time Habakkuk comes on the scene, the northern kingdom of Israel is long gone. They don't exist anymore, but the southern kingdom still does. And Habakkuk looks around and he sees evil. He sees sin. He sees what he calls violence. And he's asking God, why aren't you doing something about this? Things are so bad. Things are so desperate. Why don't you do something? Don't you notice? Don't you really see what's going on? How can you allow this suffering? How can you allow this evil? Do you even notice what's taking place in the world? And God responds. God answers Habakkuk. And I want to look at both of those things for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. Habakkuk's question to God and God's answer. Habakkuk is one of the few prophets who refers to himself as a prophet. He calls himself a prophet. And he says in the very beginning of the letter, the oracle that Habakkuk saw. And that's in chapter 1. It should be chapter 1 and verse 1, I think. But the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The word that's translated oracle, you may have a translation. You may be looking at a translation that translates this word as burden. Burden is a good translation of this particular word. The message of this letter is heavy. It's going to be heavy when the people read it. And undoubtedly, Habakkuk is going to, whether he preached it or not, we don't know, but we know that he wrote it down. And the people in Judah would have read it, and it would be a heavy burden to bear. I think maybe sometimes the prophets referred to these things as oracles or burdens because it was heavy for them to carry as well. I think sometimes there's a notion among people who come to worship services like this. Not this particular group, but I mean just kind of in a broad and general way, that somehow or another, that preachers seem to enjoy delivering bad news. And I want to tell you that wasn't the case with people like Habakkuk. He called what he was delivering, he called this message an oracle. He called it a burden. And it was a burden not only to the people, but it was a burden to him. And I will tell you this, that every preacher I have ever had a relationship with, every preacher I've ever known, every preacher in whom I have been in a close relationship feels exactly the same way about delivering hard news, about delivering bad news. It's not something that we enjoy. If you know somebody who act, and I don't, but if you know somebody who actually takes some kind of a perverted pleasure in delivering heavy news, delivering bad news, then that person has a problem. It's not something that gives those who deliver the message any joy. It's a burden to have to do it. But it is something that is part of the work of delivering a message from God. It was true in the prophets. It's true for preachers in the New Testament. Preach the word. Be urgent about it, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Three things. And only one of them really is what most people would call positive. And even exhortation can have kind of a negative tinge to it, but reproving means that sometimes you have to get up in front of people and correct them. And rebuking people means that sometimes you have to call people to account for what they're doing that is not in accordance with God's word. I think it would be too much to say that Paul is telling Timothy 2/3 of your job is negative. But reproving and rebuking are as much a part of delivering the message of God as exhorting. And it is a burden. And it was a burden to Habakkuk. And you can see in these first 11 verses of Habakkuk chapter 1 the burden that Habakkuk is carrying. Again, he is essentially asking the question, does God care? And my guess is that there might be some in the audience tonight who find yourself occasionally asking the same question. Because we look around us, we look around us in the world that we're living in. This has always been true, but it certainly seems to be magnified at this particular point in time in history, that things are falling apart. And they're not falling apart in any kind of a good way. They're falling apart in such a horrible way, such a negative way. And Habakkuk cries out, Habakkuk says in his message to God, I cry out violence and you don't answer. It's interesting, by the way, that when God does answer, God says, I'm bringing a violent people to answer your prayer. But violence and immorality and ungodliness, and we look around and it is tempting to sometimes wonder, why isn't God doing something? Why isn't God doing? Why is God letting this happen? Why is God allowing this to go on? Does God care? And I want to say something now, and I want to come back and try to remember to say it later in the lesson too. I said this in the Bible class when we were looking at Habakkuk a little over a week ago. I think sometimes we feel like it would be wrong for us to ask these kinds of questions. And I'd like to try to disabuse us of that notion. I think it's human nature to ask these kinds of questions. And it's interesting to me in books like Habakkuk, when Habakkuk asks these questions of God, God doesn't say to Habakkuk, how dare you ask me a question? How dare you ask me why I'm not doing something. God doesn't respond that way at all. The imprecatory Psalms, I think, are a classic example of God being willing, God being anxious even, for His people to pour out their emotions to Him. To ask Him the hard questions. To wonder why it is that God is not doing what we think that God ought to do. And so initially, and thinking about Habakkuk and Habakkuk asking these questions, why is it that Habakkuk thought God didn't care? And why is it that sometimes the best of us, the strongest of us, the most faithful of us, when it seems like the world is falling in on us, why is it that sometimes all of us are tempted to say, why is this happening? I think if you look at the story of Habakkuk, what you see is that sometimes it occurs to us that God doesn't really care because God is taking His time answering. God is taking His time responding. That is Habakkuk's issue. That is his problem. Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord? I think what Habakkuk is saying is, I've been praying about this for a long time. This has been going on for a long time. How long are you going to continue to allow this to happen? Why don't you step in and do something? And I think sometimes when we pray, when we make requests of God, and what we want is, we want a response instantly. We want a response immediately. That's kind of ingrained in our culture, isn't it? Fast food, fast service, internet access. I heard that as I was with a group of people, and I heard somebody's cell phone went off, and it made a noise that there was just so much nostalgia in that noise. For me, it was the noise of a dial-up internet connection. Anybody? I was tempted to even bring an audio clip, but you remember that. And remember how excited you were when, okay, I've connected. And then you're sitting there and you're waiting. And boy, what if you had to wait 2 or 3 minutes to get on the internet? Now we'd go crazy, right? We've got to have a gig. We've got to have a, you know, whatever download speed. So how long? How long, God? That's the question that Habakkuk asks. Sometimes we suspect that God doesn't care. We wonder, we have that question, that God, does God really care? Because we see things going on around us that perplex us and trouble us. Again, the word violence that's in the English Standard Version, the word that's translated violence, you know, sometimes I like college football, and I know a lot of you do too, or maybe high school or pro football. And sometimes you'll hear people say football is a violent sport. What they mean by that is the hard hitting, the potential for injury. But that's not what this word violent means. This word, this translated violence, means injustice and cruelty. That's the violence that he's talking about. It's bad enough in our lives when we are persecuted. It is extremely more difficult when that persecution hurts us, when it causes us harm, when it is cruel in some way or another. It's just almost inconceivable to me that people could be guilty of bullying, for example. But I know they do. And I suspect that there are victims of bullying in the audience. I expect if we were to press some of you to the wall, we would learn that you were the bullies maybe at some time or another in your life. But what you can do as much damage, maybe even more serious damage with words. That's what Habakkuk is seeing. Things are falling apart. God, why don't you see that? Why aren't you doing something about that? One commentator suggested in talking about Habakkuk crying out against violence, a violent injustice is harder to handle than accidental injury or pain because there is the additional affront to your dignity. And so we see that, and we may be tempted to wonder, why doesn't God act? Doesn't God care? And then we see the wicked triumphing over the righteous. That's what's happening in Judah. Habakkuk doesn't go into extensive detail about it, but one of his contemporaries does, Nahum, and Nahum talks about how people were being abused by those in power. Their property was being stolen. Money was being stolen from people. The wealthy people, the leaders, even the priests were prospering at the expense of other people. Evil was winning. Doesn't it feel that way in this country right now? That evil is winning? I think it would require an incredible amount of naivete on the part of a person to honestly look at what's happening everywhere in this country, in government, in entertainment, in business, everywhere in this country, and not understand that it certainly gives the appearance that the wicked are winning. That troubles Christians especially, because we know God is in control. We know God is on His throne. We know God could do something about this. And so we wonder in our minds, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God step in? Well, this is what Habakkuk is wrestling with when he asks God this first question. And apparently he's been asking God to do something about this for a long time. And what I want us to focus on for just a few minutes now in the lesson tonight, not really this. This is just kind of preparation. But how did Habakkuk learn that God really cared? And how do we know that God really cares, that God really does care? And so that's what I want us to think about for just a few moments in the lesson tonight. I'm going to make 3 more points, and the lesson will be yours. And the first point is this. God assures us that He hears every prayer. And wording what you're seeing on the screen is very intentional. God assures us that he hears every prayer. Habakkuk cries out, God, how long are you listening? Why aren't you doing something? God steps in and says, oh, I'm listening, Habakkuk. I have heard. I see everything that's going on. Look what God says to Habakkuk right at the beginning of his response in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is in response to Habakkuk's question, how long? God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days you would not believe if told. Do you understand what God is saying? Not only has God been listening, God is in the process of answering Habakkuk's prayer. The problem is, and that's why I said just a moment ago that the wording of point number one is very intentional. Because when Habakkuk learns what God is doing, God says, you are going to be astounded. Your mind is going to be blown. Do you think for a moment that what God says is what Habakkuk expected? When Habakkuk says, do something about this, do you think that what he was expecting God to say is, oh, I'm going to do something about it. I'm in the process of raising up the Chaldeans to put a stop to it. And God even calls them a bitter and hasty people. You know, sometimes I think maybe when we pray and we make requests of God and then we wait, usually impatiently, I suspect, that again, I think that's just typical of human beings, but that we wait, I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't be in the position of Habakkuk. I'm struggling with how I want to say this. My guess is that a lot of times when we're praying, God would respond to us in the same way he's responding to Habakkuk. Oh, I hear you, Gary. And I am responding. I'm listening. And I'm going to respond. But you may not like my answer. I've talked about this before. I did a whole lesson on this about a year or so ago. God answers every prayer that a child of his prays. God answers every prayer that a child of his, just like a good parent answers every request, every question of their child. But listen, moms and dads, is your answer to your children ever no? Is your answer to your children ever wait? Sometimes your answer is yes, and then you're the hero parent. But sometimes the answer is no. And the reason the answer is no, it may be because you know things they don't know. Right? And sometimes the answer, wait, it is because you know things they don't know. And that's exactly what God is telling Habakkuk here. Habakkuk, I've heard every word you prayed. And I know every sinful activity that's going on in the nation of Judah. And I'm doing something about it. But you're not going to like what I'm about to do. And that's the second question. And we're not going to deal with the second question in chapter 2 in the lesson tonight. Habakkuk's not finished asking why. God says, okay, you're right, Habakkuk, things are bad in Judah. I'm going to punish them. I've sent prophets, and they didn't listen to the prophets. They even persecuted some of the prophets. I'm going to just destroy Judah, just like I did the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm going to send them away into captivity. I'm raising up Chaldea to accomplish that for me, to do that for me. And Habakkuk comes back and says, whoa, wait a minute, God, why? Why? They're worse than we are. They're worse than we are. It is at that point, by the way, that God says to Habakkuk, okay, let's be quiet. It's time to hush. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Okay, Habakkuk, you know, we're done. You asked, I answered. That's the end of the story. And so, amazingly to me, after God says, be quiet, no more questions, chapter 3 records Habakkuk worshiping God. That's the correct response. He didn't get the answer he wanted, but that was okay. He honors and praises God in a beautiful worship passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. You know, it's so important for us to understand that, brethren. Because if we're not careful, we can give people the impression that we believe that the only time God answers prayer is when He says yes. When He gives us what we want. And that's not true. And it never has been true. Somebody said to me one time, I preached that sermon on prayer in a church up in Ohio, and somebody asked me afterwards, what does that say about God? What does that say? It just says that we don't know God. You know, why does God say no? I can remember how annoying it was. Can I have this toy? Can I have some ice cream? Can I have some candy? And that was David just a few days ago, so. No. You can't. I have reasons for saying no. You can't. Why? Why? The whys could just get stretched out and get on your nerves. Am I right? I thought surely a dad somewhere would have an amen. And that's the book of Habakkuk again. God gives him a lot of room. He lets him ask the questions. He lets him vent. And then God gets to the point where God says, okay, let's just be quiet now. The Lord is in His holy temple. I'm sitting on my throne. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. No more questions, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says, praise be to God, and worships God in chapter 3. I wrestle with, and I know many of you do too. Here's what I'm trying to say. You may think God didn't answer your prayer. I promise you that He did. It may be that He just didn't answer in the way that you hoped. That He didn't answer in the way that you expected. God hears our prayers. And John says you can have confidence in that. The way my grandfather would have said that is you can take that to the bank. I don't know if that's still a viable expression or not, but you can take that to the bank. It's safe. You can have confidence in that. You can trust that God hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, and that prepositional phrase, according to His will, is important. And if we had time, or if that was the gist of the lesson, we'd spend a lot more time expanding that prepositional phrase, according to His will. But you ask anything according to His will, He hears. He listens to our prayers. God cares about His people. Number two, God promises that He will deliver us. But He will do it in His way. He will do it in His time. Very often when I ask God for something, I want it done in my way and in my time. I did a paper in a broadcasting class on advertising at the University of Alabama. I did a paper on advertising techniques. And the theme of my paper was a fast food restaurant. In the 60s, there were two dominant, at least in the eastern United States, there were two dominant fast food restaurants. You had McDonald's, and you had Burger Chef. Anybody remember the old Burger Chef? And I know in other parts of the country there were some others. But sometime in the mid to late 60s, a new fast food place came on the scene. And how are we going to distinguish ourselves from all these other restaurants? And so they came up with, they hired an advertising firm, actually, who came up with a brilliant advertising campaign. And so the gist of the advertising campaign was this. You go into McDonald's. Actually, you didn't go into McDonald's back then. Outside, you just walked up to a window. And you order a cheeseburger. And you paid them 40 cents. In 1965, a cheeseburger at McDonald's cost 40 cents. A hamburger cost 20. And you order a cheeseburger, and they ring it up, and they take your money, and a few minutes later, probably less than a few minutes later, they hand you a cheeseburger. And you walk away, and you enjoy your cheeseburger. So this new company said, what if we approach fast food this way? When McDonald's hands you that cheeseburger, they're handing it to you like they think it ought to be prepared. And so it's got a bun and a hamburger and cheese. But it also has, what else? Onions, ketchup, mustard, and pickles. Well, that's insulting. Let us make you a cheeseburger. You know where I'm going, right? Your way. Have it your way. You know, don't take a cheeseburger from McDonald's prepared their way. You come to the window and you tell us what you want on it. You tell us what you want to have it your way. That campaign brought Burger King from nothing to one of the dominant fast food chains in the 1970s. It was brilliant. It was brilliant. I have to tell you that I have a relative. He's not here. But I have a relative. As a teenager, he was a little bit full of himself. And he went to Burger King and he thought, well, I'm gonna fix him. And so he walks up to the window and he says, I want a Whopper with no sesame seeds. Guess what? In about 30 seconds, they handed him a Whopper with no sesame seeds. Two bottoms of buns. He wasn't nearly as clever as he thought he was. It turns out that people with dentures really struggled with those sesame seeds, right? So they had figured out a long time before that, you know, we just put the two bottoms together and we can serve, have it your way. That's what we want with prayer, right? That's what Habakkuk wanted with his prayer. God, here's a problem. I want it fixed and I have an idea in my mind about how I want it fixed. And God comes back and says, I hear your problem. I hear your prayer. I'm listening. I'm going to respond. But I tell you what, Habakkuk, I'm going to do it. God says, I'm going to do it my way. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And he goes on to, in even harsher terms, to describe these people. Let me back that up because I want to make the point that God delivers us. God's going to deliver his people. But he's going to do it in his time, and he's going to do it in his way. By the way, and I didn't ask, and Robert would have been gracious, and he would have sung this song, but I just didn't think to ask, but it's one of the great songs that we sing, in his time. In his time. That's the point here. In his time. God promises that he will answer our prayers, but he will do it in his time. And again, maybe not always in the way that we prefer, or maybe not always in the way we choose, maybe not always the answer that we wanted, but he always hears and he always responds. He will deliver us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 34 and verse 19. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with, this is God speaking. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 5. after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Please know that if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, God is listening to every word you say. And God will respond to your prayer. God will deliver you, but maybe, and this is what we have to be ready for, right? Maybe not in the way that we thought. Because God knows what we can't know. God is privy to information that is kept from us. God knows reasons, where just like a good parent knows, sometimes no is the right answer to our children because we're trying to keep them safe. Because we're trying to keep them healthy. Because we're trying to protect them. If we said yes, it would be detrimental to them in some way or another. Or it would be detrimental to other people in some way or another. God listens. And God responds. And ultimately, God will respond by delivering us, as we talked about in Bob's lesson this morning. He will deliver us in heaven in eternity. Here's point number three, though. Habakkuk teaches us that God will judge all evil in the world. You're wondering now, well, let me say, I know that I'm wondering now, and I suspect that some of you are wondering now, what's going on? Why is God letting this happen? Why doesn't God do something? God's word assures us that he will. Evil will not go unpunished. God's going to punish Judah for their wickedness. God says to Habakkuk, listen, you're right. I know how bad. God says to Habakkuk, I know in ways that you don't know how bad things are in Judah. And I'm going to punish them for it. I'm going to do something about it. He goes on, and we're not looking at chapter 2. We're not looking at the second question. Actually starts in chapter 1 and verse 12. But he goes on to assure Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to punish the Chaldeans. You're right about them too. They are bad, bad people. And I'm not going to let them get away with that. I will punish them also. And he does. He raises up the Persians in alliance with the Medes under the oversight of Cyrus. And the Babylonians eventually are going to be punished too. God is going to bring everyone into account. You can rest assured that every evil, every wickedness, every immorality, every act of ungodliness is being noted by God. And the people who commit those things are going to be punished. But I find myself in the position of Habakkuk sometimes too, in that I wonder, you know, God, why wait? Why wait? That, again, the imprecatory Psalms, which are a real challenge to some modern day Christians, especially modern day Christians who have been influenced by postmodern thinking. God, I want my enemies dead. I want their families dead. I want their homes destroyed. And that just sounds like such horrible, horrible language to us. But it's not someone saying, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to destroy their families. I'm going to burn down their homes. It is a cry that's being poured out to God. And it is a cry for justice. The imprecatory Psalms are a cry to God for justice. Bob referenced in Revelation chapter 7, it's one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, those saints who'd been martyred for God. And remember that they were under the throne, and what were they saying? And this wasn't part of Bob's point this morning, but what were they saying? They were saying, God, how long? Where have we heard that before? God, how long? God doesn't say, shame on you. You shouldn't be thinking like that. You know what God says to them? You're right. You're right. They need to be punished. And God says, I will do it. I will punish them. I will avenge these martyred saints. Well, why is he waiting? Why is he waiting? Here's the invitation. Why is he waiting? Because he's patient. He's waiting because he is long-suffering. Why did God let the nation of Judah go so long? He did because he loved them. He did because he wanted them to repent. And he sends prophet after prophet after prophet to Judah to plead with them to repent, to beg them to repent. And they just kept refusing. And they finally get to the point where God says, I can't do this anymore. Justice demands that something be done. But he gave them time to repent. And what I want to suggest to us, what I want to remind us of, what I want to close with tonight is he does the same thing for us. If you're not a Christian, has it ever occurred to you, if you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know what you need to do, but you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why are you still here? Why are you still alive? Might it be, please listen to that wording, might it be that God has shielded you, that God has protected you, that God has guarded you? He's giving you another opportunity. He's giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. The Lord does not delay his promises. Some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Maybe you're a Christian, and you're here tonight as a Christian, but you know that there's sin in your life of which you have not repented, sin that has not been confessed and poured out to God. You know that because of that, you're not in a right relationship with God, but you've not done anything about it. Well, why are you still here? Maybe God is keeping you alive, keeping you sane, keeping you safe to give you another opportunity because he loves you. Paul expresses it like this in Romans chapter 2, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. One of these days, the whole world is going to be treated like Judah was in 586 BC. One of these days, the entire world is going to suffer the fate of the city of Babylon in 539 BC. Or the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. One of these days it's going to be everything. God will punish, but God wants to save. And that's the message of the book of Habakkuk. If you haven't read the book of Habakkuk, it's only three chapters. Or if you haven't read it in a while, it's only three chapters. And I would strongly urge that you not just focus on the questions and answers in chapters 1 and 2. Look at Habakkuk's response in chapter 3. He doesn't get the answers that he wanted. I think he probably still had more questions, because at the end of chapter 2, God says, and this is, I know this is an interpretation, but I think this is God, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. This is God saying to Habakkuk, okay, we're finished. We're done. No more questions. I've answered your questions. I've been patient with you. But now it's time to be quiet. And Habakkuk accepts that, and he bows down and worships God. Jesus on the cross, or before the cross, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Did God answer that prayer? You might be surprised that my answer is going to be yes. God answered that prayer. But what was the answer? No. It is not possible. There is no other way. And Jesus' response, not my will, but your will be done. That's the attitude of Habakkuk. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. If you're here and there's something that's separating you from God, then please take advantage of God's long suffering and obey the gospel tonight if that's what you need to do. If what you need to do is come back into a right relationship with God, do that in whatever way it needs to be done. Repent of your sins and confess them to God. And if we can help or assist you in any way in doing any of that, please let us know how we can serve you by coming down to one of these front seats. Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.